Let us pray. Father, we thank you for calling us to be here today and calling us as your own. Father, I pray that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon each and every one of us, that we might hear from you, that we might respond to you in faith and humility, being transformed into the image of Christ. And let your living word go forth and let it be heard and applied to our lives. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. Today we sang about and then read about John the Baptist. And you may ask, what's the deal with John the Baptist? What's going on with him? Well, I'm glad you asked that because I want to reflect on John the Baptist and why he's such an important figure for us, why the gospel writers bring him up and focus on him, why he becomes relevant to Christmas time and Advent. John the Baptist, his birth narrative and some of his ministry is accounted for in Scripture. And what is there is really amazing and shines a light from God into this world. He comes, you might say, he comes to the world. He's born in no ordinary way. His father was a priest serving at the temple in Jerusalem. His mother was also born to the priestly line of Aaron. And when his father and his mother Elizabeth, Zechariah and Elizabeth, are older, well beyond the age when they would even expect or think about having a child, Zechariah is serving in the temple, a great privilege for him, and he's in the holy place, he's lighting incense unto God, which one priest would do a day. And while he's there, the angel Gabriel appears to him. And it would sound like the angel Gabriel appeared to him in the glory of God. And the angel gave him a message from God's throne. And it included that he would have a son. And the angel Gabriel gave this message: "You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." Now for Zechariah, hearing that, and then the other Jews of his age, he told them also, they would recognize in that, resonating with the prophet Malachi, who was the last prophet prior to this time. For us, he's the last prophet in the Old Testament. In fact, the last verses of the last prophet in the Old Testament, Malachi 4, 5 through 6, say, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction." So Jesus would later say that John was the Elijah who was to come. And Zechariah would hear that in the angel's voice, that here is one coming who's going to fulfill this prophecy. As Zechariah hears these words from the angel, miraculously present, and what's his response? Well, of course he says, "Yes, finally, I'm going to be a dad. Let's do this." Well, not quite. He responds to the angel's message, "Well, how is that going to happen? I'm old, she's old. You seen Elizabeth? This isn't happening." And the angel Gabriel says, "Listen to me. I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. And I was sent to bring you this message of good news. And it's going to be fulfilled. But guess what else? You're not going to be able to talk until it is fulfilled." And so Zechariah comes out of the temple and he can't speak. And he instituted what became known throughout the ages as the game of charades. He had to make signs that there was an angel, there was glory, there was a prophecy. And he tells the people what happened. And then he went to his home when his duty was done, still unable to talk. But then Luke tells us that his wife Elizabeth conceived and she became pregnant. And then Luke transitions to the story about Mary and the angel Gabriel visiting Mary, a young virgin Jewish woman. And when the angel greets Mary, he tells her, "Have no fear. I bring you good news." And he told her that she would conceive by the power of the Holy Spirit, and that the child to be born of her would be a son to be called Jesus, and that he would save his people from their sins. Now she also questioned, but it seems like she had more faith. And she said, "How can this be, Lord, since I'm a virgin?" Almost an excitement of, "Wow, I can't wait to see how you're going to do this." And the angel Gabriel says, "Listen, nothing's too hard for God. In fact, your relative Elizabeth, who was said to be barren, is already in her fifth month of pregnancy." And so Mary, it sounds like as soon as she can, and after the Holy Spirit conceived in her, she went to visit Elizabeth. And Luke tells us in chapter 1 that Mary visited Elizabeth when she was in her sixth month of pregnancy. And it was up until that time that Elizabeth had really kept to herself, because she had been called barren. She had carried this shame, this reproach among her people. And as she conceived and as the baby grew in her womb, she remained by herself, praising God and thanking him that he had taken away this reproach. And it wasn't until after her fifth month that she began to see people. And Mary went to visit her. And Luke tells us what happened when Mary, who had recently had conceived in her Jesus, went to visit Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." When I have done my training for the staff of pregnancy resource centers and presenting to them the biblical theology behind the pregnancy resource center's mission and the sanctity of life, I love to spend time on this passage. But what we see is when Mary greets Elizabeth and John, who becomes John the Baptist, is 6 months in her womb, he leaps for joy at the sound of the mother of his Lord's voice. And then the Holy Spirit fills Elizabeth, and she says to Mary, "Blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb." And she calls Mary the mother of my Lord. And there is John the Baptist, his first witness to the lordship of Jesus Christ, as he leaps for joy, announcing that the Lord is here. And then Mary goes back home, and then the time comes for Elizabeth to give birth. And when she gives birth, Zechariah still cannot talk. And everybody is there rejoicing at the birth. And when it's time to name him at the circumcision, they all say, "Well, surely we'll name him after Zechariah." And Zechariah motions for something to write on, and he said, no, because the angel Gabriel had said his name is going to be John. And when Zechariah writes down his name is John, his mouth is open after 9 months of not being able to talk, and he blesses the Lord and praises God and shouts out what became known as the Song of Zechariah. And there's just a little, I think, instructive note here that sometimes when all we can say are complaints or doubts, it's better to not talk until we can praise the Lord. And that's what happens to Zechariah. And his song, which is in Luke chapter 1 also, verses 76 to 79, prophesy about his son John. And he says, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness, and in the shadow of death to guide our feet into the way of peace." What a wonderful blessing and prophecy spoken over his son, that John would go before the Lord preparing his ways, that John would give the knowledge of salvation to people in the forgiveness of their sins. What a message to give, to tell people about salvation, to tell people about the forgiveness of sins because of the tender mercy of God. And through God, the sun shall shine on those who are in darkness, shall shine on those who are in shadows, guiding their feet into the way of shalom, into the way of peace with God, of peace in life. No wonder John was so eager to proclaim this message. No wonder he was so excited about it. And it's the same message we get to proclaim, to tell people about salvation, about forgiveness of sins, about the tender mercy of God and light that overcomes the darkness. And then Luke tells us, as a kind of a summary on John's birth and his childhood, in Luke 1:80, he just says, "The child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel." Another great thing to pray over our children is that they would become strong in spirit, and they would grow up in the presence of the Lord, filled even with his spirit. And John stays in the wilderness until he appears to Israel. And that leads us to our gospel passage today. Why does John stay in the wilderness for a while? Well, it would seem that he's there waiting for the word of the Lord, waiting for the revelation of God, waiting for the prompting of God. And like us, who, when we're feeling like we're in the wilderness, we try to fix it. We try to make everything all right. We try to do everything ourselves. John waits. And then Luke creates this historical context with all of these rulers, the Roman ruler, the Jewish rulers, the religious rulers. When all these people were ruling and powerful and wealthy and had status, the word of the Lord came to John in the wilderness. What an upside down scenario. God comes to those who wait. God comes to those who are humble, and he speaks his word. And Luke tells us that when the word of God came to John in the wilderness, then he went from the wilderness into the region all around the Jordan, proclaiming the baptism of repentance and the forgiveness of sins. It is not until John hears the word of the Lord that he goes and proclaims it. And he doesn't just stay out there. He goes into all the region telling people to turn to God, to repent, telling them to turn to God because he's forgiving your sins and he is coming to you. The forgiveness of sins is the message of John. And he goes and he tells it. And then Luke tells us that this is to fulfill what was written in the prophecy of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 40. And he quotes 3 through 5. But that whole chapter is about comfort to Israel. It's about a renewal for Israel. And it's about this truth that all flesh shall see the salvation of God. That's what John is proclaiming. That everyone, you're going to see the salvation of God. Therefore, repent and turn to him and receive forgiveness of sins. And then he goes on in his preaching to say, and don't just receive it, but bear fruit in keeping with repentance. The soldiers come to him. The tax collectors come to him. All the crowds come to him. And he tells them, bear fruit. Produce evidence that you have repented and received forgiveness of sins. And John fulfills Isaiah, he fulfills the Malachi message, as he is the messenger of God who precedes the Lord. And he warns the people, not just to the Pharisees, but really to all the Jewish people who were coming out. And it's instructive for us. He says, bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Whatever people, whatever we might depend on for our well-being, our salvation, and our eternity, other than God and Jesus Christ, is futile. It's going to be meaningless. The Jews might say, hey, we're from the lineage of Abraham. We're fine. We don't need to repent. I don't need forgiveness. I don't need to listen to this guy. I have salvation because of who my ancestor was. And John is telling him, no, don't rely on that. You need this salvation that is coming. You need to repent. You need to receive forgiveness. Whatever you're relying on is false. Now, there's a story that this made me think of about a guy named Gregor MacGregor. No surprise, he was from Scotland. He was born on Christmas Eve, 1786. And in the early 1800s, he sailed to Venezuela and he joined a war for independence in Venezuela. And then when that was over, he stayed around the area. He became a soldier of fortune, going on adventures and misadventures until 1820, when he persuaded the indigenous king around the area of what is today Honduras and Nicaragua to give him 8 million acres of what was known as the Mosquito Coast, the east coast of that area of Honduras and Nicaragua. So he created this nation of this 8 million acres that he had been given and basically invented his own country. And rather than live there and do anything about it, he went back to England and he started making marketing materials about this great country that had wonderful ports, that had a very temperate climate, that had very friendly indigenous people who longed for the Europeans to come and to develop the land and to open banks and to develop commerce and to even have an army. And he began selling plots of land. He began selling the right to have banks and trade, the right to start businesses there. He even started selling commissions in the army of this nation that he called Palais, and himself he described as the king or cazique of Palais. And people got excited about it, this new paradise. And so eventually, a boatload of people sailed across the Atlantic to the country of Palais. And what they discovered was a mosquito-infested jungle with hostile people and nowhere to land and nothing to do except get angry and then go back home. Because Gregor MacGregor had taken his 200,000 pounds, which at the time would be today would be the equivalent of several hundred million dollars, and he went back to Venezuela where he lived the rest of his life wealthy. And meanwhile, all those people found themselves in a hostile territory of misery. And there was nothing to do about it. No way to get back their money. And what the historians say about Gregor MacGregor is he's regarded as one of the greatest tricksters and con men of all time. And the essence of his fraud, of his scheme, was just to make people believe in something that doesn't exist. And to make people believe that they are someone who isn't real. To make them believe. To make believe. And as good as he was, his scheme doesn't compare to what Satan is pulling on people. And to what even our own imaginations will develop for ourselves to convince us of something that is really make-believe, something that is false, something that will convince us that we're okay, that we can keep going down this path, that we will be fine. But one day we're going to find ourselves at a land, and we may or may not have any stake in that kingdom. Because what John is telling us is stake in that kingdom only comes through repentance and receiving forgiveness of sins. And John goes on to point to one person as the one who is coming, as the one who doesn't just baptize with water, but with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And he is the one who will divide the people. Like Malachi says, he'll make a distinction between the godly and the ungodly, between those who are saved, those who have become part of the kingdom of heaven, and those who have not, those who have an inheritance, a real inheritance there, and those who don't. When John saw Jesus, the Apostle John writes in his gospel that he saw Jesus coming toward him and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." This is the one. This is the one that is salvation. And we know that John was later imprisoned and then beheaded by Herod as evidence that we live in a world of the spiritually blind and deceived that condemns everyone who comes to the truth and sees. But John has told us already he has pointed to Jesus. He has told us to prepare the way for the Lord. And how can we do that? Well, Luke cites Isaiah, and he says that all eyes, all flesh will see the salvation of God. Jesus himself said when he is lifted up, he will draw all people to himself. Later, the Apostle John writes in Revelation that all people will look upon the one they have pierced, and that many will mourn and wail on account of him. Paul, the Apostle, cites in Philippians the early Christian hymn that says, every knee will bow before Jesus, and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. We will all see Jesus one day. The call for us is to set ourselves before him now, to prepare the way in our hearts for him, as we sang, to remove every obstacle that might prevent him from coming to us and us from coming to him. Have you seen or experienced the salvation of God? Has it been revealed to you? Are you seeking? Are you asking? Are you knocking for this salvation that the Bible promises all people will see? Have you received the Holy Spirit? Peter, after the day of Pentecost, confirms Joel's promise that God will pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. The Holy Spirit has come. Have you received him? Have you opened your heart to him? And John, in that first chapter of Revelation, cites Zechariah, who said, all will look upon him, the one they have pierced. Have you considered Jesus Christ crucified? Have you considered his wounds on the cross that are for your sins, that you might be forgiven? Have you let him who was lifted high upon the cross draw you to himself, that he might give you life? That's why he came. And have you bowed before Jesus and acknowledged that he is the Lord of all? Have you stopped and turned to him? On October 25th, 1964, there was a football game between the Minnesota Vikings and the San Francisco 49ers. And there was a defensive end or defensive back for the Vikings, Jim Marshall. And he picked up the ball from a fumble on the 35-yard line and ran it 65 yards into the end zone and began celebrating, throwing the ball up in the air, lifting his hands. But it wasn't until a San Francisco 49er came by and patted him on the shoulder and said, thanks, Jim, that he realized he had run the wrong way and scored a safety for the 49ers. You know, some of us are running the wrong way, really hard too, with great enthusiasm. Some of us have gone the wrong way in our lives. Some of us go the wrong way a little bit here and there. What John tells us is to turn around, to turn to the Lord, receive forgiveness, receive salvation. And now what Peter tells us following Pentecost is to receive the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you, and to let times of refreshing come. One of the neat things about Jim Marshall's story is, while he does kind of live in infamy as wrong way Jim Marshall, he didn't run into the tunnel and hide. He went back out onto the field. And later in the game, he hit the quarterback so hard that the quarterback fumbled, and one of his teammates picked it up and ran into the right end zone to score a touchdown that sealed the win for the Vikings. And just like him, we can get up and turn around and walk with Jesus for victory in the way that he leads us and guides us. Both John and Peter confront people with the need for repentance, but the promises are beyond what we could ask or imagine. The Holy Spirit coming to dwell in you, bringing refreshing, bringing power. And it's the Apostle Paul who writes to the Corinthians that the kingdom of God, it's not a matter of talk. It doesn't just consist of talk and make-believe. It consists of power. And one day, we're going to stand before Jesus, and he's going to assess whether we have the power of the kingdom, the authority of the children, the sons and daughters of God, the power and the authority through Christ to enter in to the paradise of God, or whether we've just come there and have no idea that all that we've believed, all that we've followed was a lie, that we were deceived. Today we can know for sure. We can reach out to Jesus. We can receive his Holy Spirit. We can receive forgiveness and be born again and bear fruit with our repentance, to hold fast to Jesus and walk with him until we do stand before him, as each one of us will. May it be a day of rejoicing when we come to the land that is truly our inheritance and is truly a paradise and is truly full of friendly people who welcome us in. Let us pray. Father, I pray that you give us the grace. Give us the wisdom and revelation to know Jesus, to know your salvation, to experience it, to walk in it, and to display it in this world as light that overcomes the darkness. Father, for any of us who are in darkness or in the shadows, Father, shine your piercing, overwhelming light upon us. And come and be light in us, O God. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.